he came out and went, as it was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hey, good morning, Westside. I'm Alex Clark. I'm one of the pastors here at Westside, and we're really excited to have you. So if you're a first-time guest, we're excited you're here. If you're a family member, welcome back. I plugged this in the 9 a.m., and I'm going to try to plug it now. We have, like, a photo booth section set up outside, so, like, use it, okay? I'm at the age now where I have a three-year-old, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, these photos with your kids in them are adorable. So, yeah, even if it's just for your kid, make sure to get that before you leave today. Again, it's just a great time for you to be able to have a family photo. So, well, hey, if, again, you're new here, we're glad that you're here. If you're watching online, we hear you or see you or whatever you're supposed to say when someone's watching online from a church. But, yeah, we see you. We welcome you into this place. And we've been on a journey called Thy Will Be Done. And it's a sermon series that we've been looking at. What is God's will? And it's a big question. Pastor Jason said this many weeks ago that there is not one thing that we've not heard a lot of in the church, and that is when pastors are called, whenever they come into the office or call us or text us, people want to know, what is God's will for my life? And it's a very personal question, right? What is God's will for your life? What is that will? And we've been looking at what the Bible says about what that means. And so what we've been doing is looking at a few different tools for decision making. And because when you're thinking about God's will, right, you only ask that question when there's a decision to be made, right? I mean, when you're just casually out on your day off, you're not usually asking, "Lord, what do you want me to do today?" Right? That day is all about you. But the reality is, when you're asking about God's will for your life, you're really asking, what kind of decision am I in, and is it the Lord's will for me to do it? And so that's what we've been doing, is looking at a few different tools, we've been calling it, for decision making. And I want to just do a service to us and recap some of those as we looked at in weeks past. So the first one we looked at was the Word of God. So when you're making a decision, it's probably good that you consult the Word of God. And the church said?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so that's a good place to start if you're needing to make a decision or in a decision that needs to be made. Consulting the Word of God is definitely a place to go. And what we said was in that week was the Bible is the lens which we look at all of life's decisions. So again, the Bible is the lens in which we make life's decisions. And so it's not going to tell you what to do, but it's going to give you a lens and how to see the world in light of the decisions that you need to make. And we said a thesis statement that I think is really helpful. Okay, the thesis statement is very helpful, and it was this. God's will is that you would live God's way as revealed in God's word for the glory of God's Son. One more time. God's will is that you would live God's way as revealed in God's word for the glory of God's Son. So that was the first week of the tools that we went over. The second one last week was the Spirit of God. And last week we looked at not only does the Word of God give us a lens which to see the world, but the Spirit then empowers us to then make wise decisions. The way we said it last week was God's will for our lives is to simply know Him. Shocker, right? But the reality is many of us need to understand something. You didn't do anything in that equation. You're like, "Yeah, but I got up and went to church." Yes, but the Spirit revealed Himself to us. It is God's doing that you come to know His good love. And so we also said that the big idea was the Holy Spirit empowers the believers every step as we use wisdom in our everyday decisions. We use wisdom in our decisions. So in other words, is the Lord going to tell you where to go to lunch? No, but you know better that you should go to McDonald's. Amen? Okay, use wisdom. I'm not shouting out McDonald's, but I'm just saying you get the idea is that the Lord's not going to tell you exactly, but He's going to give you wisdom to make wise choices. And we looked at what the Bible says. The Bible had a lot to say about wisdom. And this week we get to a topic that is near and dear to my heart, but I hope that it's near and dear to your heart as well. And that's this week we can talk about the prayer to God. Prayer to God. And the Bible says a lot about prayer, but I just want to get this out on the table here. Me and you, we are enrolled in a school. We are enrolled in a school for the lifetime as a believer, in the school of prayer. You'll never master it. You'll never graduate from needing it. You're never going to get a plaque on the wall that says you got a PhD in prayer. But the reality is, you're always going to need it and you're always going to be enrolled. But I think that truth in itself, many Christians are intimidated by such a task. We want to know what God's will is for our life, but yet we won't even spend 5 minutes in prayer. We do it real quick, because if the Lord knows what you're going to say, then why pray? And that's what we get to talk about today. Let's think about, we're thinking about God's will for your life. Like, what's that will? There's some questions that should come to your mind as a healthy believer. And I say that very clearly, as a healthy believer. So when we looked at God's will, God's sovereign will for the world, and we looked at his moral will revealed in his word, now we're getting into the bullseye of, okay, so it's a spirit giving us wisdom to make decisions. Well, in life's decisions, what do we do? What's the action for the believer? It's prayer. It's prayer. And we see this in Scripture when we read the Luke 22 account. But I want to just do this as we start. I want to get some questions out of the way. I think it's really helpful for you to know where I'm going with today's topic. I don't know if you've heard some of this before. Maybe you ask this question. This is a healthy question as a Christian. You ready? How is prayer involved in God's will? Like, if God's truly sovereign over the world, does he really, like, need my prayers? Like, let's step back for a moment and go, I mean, I don't really talk really good, right? I'm Moses. I stutter a little bit. Can he really use that? That's a question that we're going to talk about today. How is prayer involved in God's will? And then the age-old question, if you've ever encountered an atheist or agnostic, whatever it is, this is a question they're going to throw at you, by the way. This is just a question they're going to throw at you. And it has an answer, by the way. Why pray if God already knows and wills a plan? I mean, if he's got a will, like, do I have to pray? What's the purpose of prayer then if God's got a will for my life? Like, what can I do to, what is it, a cheat code that I just figure it out and make it something different? That's a question that many atheists will pose to believing Christians. If God truly is sovereign over the world, like you believe, and it's always the you, right? It's always you believe this, so you need to have a defense. It's like, well, I'm confident in my beliefs. But what we're saying today is that the question that's being asked is, why pray if God already knows and wills a plan? Do our prayers change God? And does God rely on our prayers? These are big questions. And by the way, if you're asking these questions, it's a healthy relationship with Jesus that you have. Because if we blindly walk around going, I'm just going to do all this, and I would argue that you're worshiping yourself. So when we look at these big questions, they require a lot of work, and they require a lot of study. And so what's funny about prayer is, guess what? You know how you learn it? You just do it. You want to learn how to pray? Pray. That's where we're going today. Is where does prayer fit in line with God's will? And I think it's beautiful what the psalmist says in Psalm 143:10. This isn't on the screen, but just write down this verse. Psalm 143:10. The psalmist declares this, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Keynote there, that personal relationship. For you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. And I was reading, and of course I love reading psalms, but then there was a verse that came across in 1 Thessalonians. And maybe you know it. If you've ever been in like Bible camp or whatever, it's like you get certain stars for memorizing how many verses you can memorize. This is a good one because you get a bunch of stars in a short little bit, okay? And that's 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. And just catch the key wording here that Paul is telling the Thessalonians. And just to remind you, the Thessalonians, the faith was going long enough that people were starting to die. And they were saying, if Jesus is going to return, then are they going to miss it? What about my great-grandparents? And so Paul gives them encouragement in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and says these words, rejoice always. So they're a weeping people, most of them. Rejoice always. Okay? What else? Pray without ceasing. And then give thanks in all circumstances. And listen to what Paul says. Look what he tells the church. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Are we done? We pray and we're done? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's something of so, it's so simple, yet you're so moved by it. And as we look at today, what we're talking about with prayer, asking the big questions, trying to find God's will can feel overwhelming, right? I mean, let's just be real. Maybe you've got a decision, maybe you got to move, maybe a new job, maybe you're looking at relationships, maybe it's schools, whatever it is, but it can be overwhelming. And so I thought to myself, what's a really good illustration in my mind that comes up? And that's this gentleman right here. This guy, you may not know who he is, but I do think you'll know about him in a moment. This is Martin Hanford, and he is an illustrator, he's an artist, and he is a guy that loves to draw. He drew at a young age, and he got really good at it as an adult. And what he would do is make photos of, like, crowds, okay? So he'd make a bunch of things going on in one photograph, and your brain would be like, I don't know what's happening. And he was trying to get published because he obviously was really good at it, but they said it's missing something. It's missing a piece. And so what they did is they said, hey, why don't you find a character to center the whole thing around? Find one character to center the whole thing around. So they came up with this idea. So Martin Hanford is the creator of Where's Wally? In 1987, it was first Where's Wally in Britain, and then in America, we know him as Where's Waldo. And so, I don't know, front three rows may be able to try to find him. Can you find him? I figured I'd do a service to those in the back. Obviously, you can't probably see it, and those of you online definitely probably can't see it. But the idea is, I'm going to give you the second photo just as a little freebie. Can you see him now? Definitely can't see him now, right? There we go. Can you see him now? And here's the only point I'm trying to make with this photograph. Trying to find God's will for your life, it feels like we waste a lot of time looking in all the wrong areas. And we think it's this little thing hiding somewhere, and you just got to find it. Friends, can I just give you a conviction that we share with this series? The will of God is not lost. The will of God, one more time, is not lost. Amen. Therefore, it does not need to be found. God wants you to simply know him. That's the will for your life, to be holy, to be set apart. That's God's will for your life. Thanks for coming, right? But here's what we're doing. I'm going to transition here, but people love processes, okay? So let me give you some ideas of where we're going today, and then we'll kind of get this thing rolling. So here's the idea. The process of discerning God's will for our lives is found in prayer. The process of discerning God's will for our lives is found in prayer. And this is because when we're looking at prayer, right, you just think, give me a manual, right? It's even like the disciples, teach us to pray. Give us just a manual. Give us a three-step process, and we'll go out of here, and we'll try it, and we'll come back next week and say we failed, and we'll ask for another three-step process. We love processes, okay? But the idea is that prayer, this is our big idea today, prayer is the primary way to process our will from God's will. Prayer is the primary way to process our will from God's will. And as I thought today, like as I was preparing this, I kind of told a few folks about what I was planning on saying, and there was something that just came to the forefront. And I just got to remind the church of this today, because I think this is a conviction that I know I share, and us here at staff, we share it. God is sovereign. That's the truth of the day. God is sovereign. God is supreme over all. God is bigger than your circumstances. God is bigger than your problems. God is bigger than you. So when you ask the question of what is God's will for my life, we need to be reminded that God is sovereign over all of our lives. He gives you life. He takes your life. Then he gives us eternal life. He is sovereign over all, whether it be life or death. This is the reality that I think the church has forgotten this. We come for whatever it is we come for on a Sunday, and we forget that most of us are just reminded every Sunday that God is sovereign. Whether it be your relationship, your job, whatever it is, you need to be reminded that God is sovereign. I think of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. He says, "O Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm." And Jeremiah says these words, "Nothing is too hard for you." God is sovereign. Meaning, translation, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. God is truly sovereign over our lives. All of us, and some of us may not even proclaim Jesus yet, I want to talk to you. God is sovereign. He has you here in this moment right now to hear my voice, to simply hear his word that says, I love you. You've got a lot going on in your life. You've got a lot of decisions in your life that you have to make. And you don't need to make those alone. And maybe you're the opposite and going, I'm in a lot of pain. God is sovereign, even in the pain. You didn't make a mistake. You know what happens when people make mistakes? They believe they are a mistake. God is sovereign over that. He defines who we are, not your mistakes. God is sovereign over everything in our lives. Now, this is hard, because if I'm being truthful, most of us in this room are very uncomfortable. Because for God to be sovereign, that means he's put you through a lot. And his throne has never been unoccupied. I think of me being 15, and maybe some of you don't know the story, but both my parents went to prison when I was 15 for insurance fraud. And I remember thinking, there is no way that God is real if he takes two parents away from a teenager. That was where I was at, 15 years old. I didn't know Jesus. I didn't go to church. I didn't grow up in church. So when I say God is sovereign, please understand, that took a lot of pain to be able to proclaim. Even in what you're going through right now, God is sovereign in those moments. And if we don't see that, you're going to be constantly wrestling not with yourself or with the enemy, we love to say, but with God. And that's the temptation. I can do this without you, God. I don't need your wisdom. I will take wisdom for myself. Let me just figure it out. I'm a smart person. I never say this, but you get the idea. We're always trying to decipher what God is doing, yet God is saying, "What if I just told you what you needed to know, you would never come back. You would never come back." And so again, God is sovereign. That's something I have to get out. But here's the question. Because I know some of you, right? You're very smart people, by the way. Very smart people. You're probably thinking, okay, so if God's sovereign, then like, it doesn't really matter what I do. Predestination, man. Like, if he's going to save me, he's going to save me, dude. Okay, well, here's the idea, what I want to talk about for a moment. And it's this term. It's a term that we're going to look at here in a moment. It's called fatalism. It's just fate, man. Everything's fate. It was fate to be here. It's fate to put on the clothes that you did. Whatever it was fate that you didn't find two matching socks. It was all fate, man. But the reality is I think this is something we think of. We think God is sovereign. Then we think, okay, then it's all up to God then. He sends the rain and all. Well, I know what Isaiah says. But God is sovereign. But when we think of fatalism or fate, as you would call it, the idea is this. If you want to know what fatalism is as a translation. I mean, if you're going to fail the test, then like, you don't need to study. Or if you're going to pass the test, like, if God has it to will that you would pass it, you don't need to study. Maybe even a little bit more applicable for us that drive cars. If God's truly, you know, it's all up to fate, then like, I don't need to wear a seatbelt. I mean, this is the idea of fatalism. It's all fate. It's all going to happen. Whatever will be, right? Ecclesiastes. Like it's the idea that we think it's all up to fate. And the reality is God is sovereign, but that's not what I'm saying. And you might ask yourself, so what are you saying? Well, it has a lot to do with prayer amidst God's sovereignty. And let me read you what John Piper says. He says it this way. I don't know how people pray who don't believe in the sovereignty of God to do the impossible. And look at the truth. Because all things I want to happen are impossible. Because if they are possible, well then guess what? I'll just do them. If it's within my power to do it, then I'm just going to do it. I don't need to have anybody give me power if I'm possible of completing it. So the reality is, prayer is thrusting us into the impossibilities of what we cannot see or do on our own. And so God is sovereign. That's what we're saying. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God is omniscient. All of those things. That is who he is. So you might be asking yourself, as a healthy Christian, then what are you saying? I think there's three reasons to pray amidst God's sovereignty. Three reasons to pray amidst God's sovereignty. When you're thinking about God's will for your life, where does prayer fit in? Well, I think the scriptures are very clear with us on that. So three reasons. The first one is this, that God commands us to pray. We have God's word, and God's word tells us many times to pray. Look with me here in John 15:7. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now you're thinking, ooh, there's the word wish in there. So I can just like, wish for $1 million, right? See, the idea that we learn through Scripture is, he's saying, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So in other words, there's something that we're learning here like we learned last week, that we're a living sacrifice. So $1 million to you, the Lord may bless you with $1 million. But the reality is what you do with that $1 million is way different than before you knew Jesus. But let me get to this way. We then, with the Spirit-inspired wisdom, let the Word of God abide in us to then shape our wants and wishes in the revealed will of God. In other words, your wish for God to work in your life is that His will would be revealed. That you would know Him. That you would know that His Holy Spirit empowers you. When you feel incapable, you can. God commands us to pray. The second thing is this. We fail to receive when we fail to ask. We fail to receive when we fail to ask. Look what the brother of Jesus says in James chapter 4, verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongfully. Here it is, to spend it on your own passions. I love the way that one theologian put it. Prayer is God's ordained means of conveying God's blessings to His people. Prayer and God's ordained means of conveying God's blessings to His people. God wants to bless you. But if you don't pray, if you don't have a life of prayer, how are you expecting to receive anything? We're teaching this to our three-year-old right now. Prayer, teaching anything to a three-year-old is fun, right? Let alone prayer. But the prayers right now, to many of us, would seem ridiculous. But here's the crazy part. It's still prayer. The ones recently was, thank you for my mom and dad. Thank you for my mom and dad. Thank you for my mom and dad. Thank you for my Google. Thank you for my TV. Amen. He's 3 years old, right? What am I supposed to take? Like, that's not good doctrine, kid. But the reality is that prayer is something that we must come to God with and just simply ask. If it's His will, it'll be done. That's what we see in Scripture here today. But see, here's the thing. Prayer reminds the believer that God is the source of all good. That you're not good just because you're praying. This is where many of us, this is even in Scripture, where the religious leaders are praying out loud in the streets for everyone to hear. That's not true prayer. Prayer is simply coming to God knowing that He is the source of all good. And that human beings are utterly dependent on Him. And we stand in the equation of prayer, we stand in need of everything. He doesn't need a crafty prayer to work and will in your life. You know what He wants? One preacher said it this way. God's not looking for your ability. He's looking for your availability. Are you even willing to allow that? I don't know how many people I hear, and this is even at Westside Men and other things. God, I don't know how to pray, man. Like, I just, what do you say? You just pray. What words? Just talk to Him. Well, you know why that's hard? Because it's hard to talk to somebody you don't know. If you know them, it's like talking to your spouse. It's like talking to your kids. Hopefully you don't talk to God like your kids, but you get the idea. There's a familiarity there that you feel comfortable talking to Him, even when you're in your worst moments. If Megan calls me on a bad day and says, I didn't have a good day, you know what I'm going to say? Yeah, don't tell me about it. I don't hear it. I had a bad day too. You know what I'm going to say as a good husband? Tell me about it. Talk to me. Pour it all out. That's the relationship that God wants us to have in prayer when we come to Him and ask Him for things. And the third thing, this three reasons to pray amidst God's sovereign will is this, that God has appointed prayer to accomplish His will. God has appointed prayer to accomplish His will. So if you're asking today, do we change God's mind? Well, Garth Brooks said it best. Some prayers go unanswered. And those are for the glory of God. Because here's the thing, if you got everything you ever prayed for, then you're sovereign. That makes you God. If you just have this magical eight ball and you have all the power, where is God in the equation? On your worst days, where does God stand in your best days? He's accomplished His God has appointed His prayer, or our prayer, to accomplish His will. Matthew 6, 8, I love what the disciples and what Jesus talks about in this passage. We get the Lord's Prayer. But before the Lord's Prayer, listen to what He says in Matthew 6, 8. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So then pray like this. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Wait a minute. So He already knows what you're going to pray, so then pray this. So many of us, we read that and we think, well, it's just a prayer. Like, that's just kind of an idea. Like, that's just a template. That's a process of how to pray. The disciples wanted to know how Jesus had power in his prayers. It was very simple. They knew that when Jesus prayed, things happened. You know why? Because his prayers were in tune with God's will. Think about what Jesus' life consists of. I mean, he's born into poverty. He left his throne of glorious grace and came down to here to be a slave, essentially, to be an outcast person, to not be respected, to then be killed a criminal's death. I mean, this is the Lord Jesus. This is the sovereign God Almighty. Anyway, here's how I want to say it. God appointed the end of all things. He knows how this is all going to end, by the way. He's not just waiting for you to figure it out. He knows how it all ends. That's how you can trust his sovereignty. But he also has appointed the means to accomplish those ends. So he knows exactly what he needs to make that happen. And God has also appointed prayer as one of the means to accomplish those ends. What am I saying? By God's power, we become an instrument to bring about God's appointed end. Prayer is the instrument that we pray that God's will be done. Not only in our life, because that's so often what this question consists of, is my life, me, I. What about your neighbor? What about what they're going through? What about the person that's here now themselves? What about them? When they look next, they don't, right? What are we ever going to realize how self-centered some of these questions are? Get a little bit of you uncomfortable. Because the reality is we don't trust God's sovereignty amidst all of this. This is the question I want to pose to you. We started with this of essentially, why pray if God is sovereign? I challenge us to look at the question different. I think the better question is, why pray if God isn't sovereign? It's not if he is sovereign, it's if he isn't. Then guess what? This is all in vain what you're doing. If God is not sovereign, what you're doing here right now is useless. The cross, no power. The empty tomb, no power. I mean, if he's not sovereign, then does he really have power over sin and death? And hopefully you're not here just for the good coffee. If God is truly sovereign, that is why we pray, church. That is why we come to the Lord and pray. I love what Jerry Bridges, he says it this way. Prayer assumes the sovereignty of God. If God is not sovereign, we have no assurance that he is able to answer our prayers. Listen to what he says. Our prayers would become nothing more than wishes. But while God's sovereignty, along with his wisdom and love, is the foundation of our trust in him, then prayer is the expression of that trust. Let's say it this way for your notes. God's sovereignty is not a barrier to your prayers. Church, it is our very confidence in prayer. It is our very confidence in prayer. Now, see, I said fatalism earlier, but where we're headed now is something I think is a lie that is straight from the enemy, by the way, but it's a lie that's crept into the church, and many of us in this room believe it. It's the word called manifestation, law of attraction. I can attract good things into my life. If I just speak enough positivity into my life, then good things will happen to me. If I just have what's the board called again? What's it called? There's a board. I can't remember what it's called. But yeah, have a 5-year plan where you're going to get everything on your board, and it's this board. Vision board. Thank you. You guys are listening. A vision board. Which I'm not saying you can't make a vision board. It's good to have plans, right? Without the people, I get it. Without vision, people perish. But that's manifestation of, I'm going to get all of these things, and if I just put it on there, if I don't put it on the board, then I can't get it. So I got to put it on the board, because if I put it on the board, then I'm definitely going to get it, because I'm going to do everything I can to make that happen. That is this law of attraction, and I think personally it is a lie. It is a false doctrine to believe that you can attract, that you have some magical wish, that magical words of an incantation of, if I just say the right words, then it'll all happen. Let me read you some scriptures that I think would allow us to understand this a little bit differently. James chapter 1. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creations. In other words, what Jesus is saying is every good gift comes from above. Isn't it because you said some magical word or have a vision board? Matthew 7:11 says this, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And then by far, I think we go back to James on this one. James 4:13. This is by far, I think, the one for me that's the grand slam. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow even will bring." Look what James says. "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you, the church, ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Tell me how you really feel, right, James? We think we have so much control over what... The Lord is sovereign. James is calling to the church, hey, this is all going to be a mist. God is sovereign. God is the beginning and the end. He holds eternity in his hand. We sing worship songs all day about it, but yet when it comes to the reality of your life, you don't even trust him with it. Why is that? How can we come in here for an hour on a Sunday and proclaim God's goodness, and yet right when you leave this place, one bad thing happens, one text message comes in, one thing happens to you, maybe to your spouse even, and you're like, well, there it goes, gone. Like you had so much power in the beginning. This is the reality of God is sovereign over all these things. We don't manifest it. We don't have a vision board to all these wonderful little things that we want. If you want to own a yacht one day, good for you. Hopefully you get it. But guess what? It's only if the Lord wills it. Here's, I guess, what I'm trying to say. Our greatest asset to God isn't our strength. Our greatest asset to God is our weakness. Our greatest asset to God is not our strength. Our greatest asset to God is our weakness. See, many of us, we whether we grew up this way, whether you're an adult learning this, people only want to know you by your strengths. They only want to know what you're good at. No one ever comes up to you and go, "What are you really bad at?" Right? Or someone says, "Hey, let me tell me something about you," and you're like, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'm not really good at soccer." That's just not how a conversation goes. No shame in my soccer players. But the idea is that the Lord can use your weaknesses in these moments. He's not looking for your strengths. If you think that there's a resume and we check them at the door, you're wrong. That's why we read the Red Door Welcome. You know what that resume says? You're a sinner. Come on in. That's the resume for everyone in this place today. And I think this is Paul, and this is, don't forget, Paul is someone that has had a life of all over the place. And so he says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses." And here's why we do this. Why is this important? "So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then," Paul says, "I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." See, I think we forget that prayer is a privileged partnership with God. Prayer is a privileged partnership with God. God wants you to partner with him. What an invitation, by the way. Yet we've got this going on, and I just want to know what he has for my life. I don't want him to, like, rule my life. Like, that's, I didn't ask for that now. Either God's Lord of your life or he's nothing over your life. God is not looking to be an employee in your life that works underneath you. And you tell him what to do. God is not your employee. There is a privileged partnership that he has called us to be a part of. What am I saying? We're not asking him to join us in what we desire. What prayer really is that we may partner with him. And we're simply asking him to be part of it. Lord, make me a conduit for your will in the world. Make me, all of my blemishes, all of my pains and stains, use me. That's what the Lord wants to do. Think about the community that we're in. You think we're all here because we got it all together? And if you think you do, then surprise. The reality is here, we're all on the same page. You know why? Because of our brokenness. This is where prayer comes in, because it's a privileged partnership with God. That when we pray that His will be done in our lives, we're simply saying, not my will, but your will be done. So I want to say it a few different ways. Prayer isn't requesting God to do something He didn't will to happen. One more time. Prayer is not something that we're saying, God, do something you don't want to do, because I asked a lot, right? This is your kid asking for ice cream at 11 p.m. Just if you ask enough doesn't mean you're going to get it, okay? That's the idea. I'm not going to let that happen. But also, prayer is us participating in the things God wills to happen. Lord, use me however you want to do that. Whether it be parent or a child, whatever it is, use me. Grandparent, use me. And maybe not to your family, but to your church. Maybe not to your church, but to your work. Maybe not to your work, but to your volunteer group. Whatever it is, use me. That's what God wills for your life. The way we're going to say it is this way. The primary purpose of prayer isn't to get something. The primary purpose of prayer is not to get something. The primary purpose of prayer is to be with someone. Is to be with someone. And here's the truth of the church that we deal with today. Many of us don't like that. We think, well, yeah, I mean, I know you say that, but like, if he really loves me, if I'm his beloved, he'll give me what I want. I think we've missed it. I think that's what we're missing in our church today. And this is a church as a whole in the Western world. Let me say it a different way. Do you pray because God is useful? And some of us are going to get uncomfortable with this. Do you pray because God is useful? Or do you pray because God is beautiful? Do you pray because you know God can do good things for you if you ask Him nicely, with a pretty please and a cherry on top? Or is it simply because He is beautiful and you know He's sovereign? Whether it be the good things in your life or the bad, guess what? Nothing changes God's sovereignty. Just because you have a bad day or a bad year, nothing changes God's sovereignty. He remains in control. You look to Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's who we look to. In the moments where everything else is falling down below us, we look up. Lift your head, sleeper. We look to Jesus. That's what we're reminding ourselves today. God is beautiful. For the world sees a cross and goes, that's a prison sentence. We look at it and go, that's my Savior. My sin, we sang earlier, my sin kept Him there. And we say, hallelujah. I mean, what we proclaim as a church is God beautiful or is God useful? And how you answer that question, friends, determines exactly how your prayer life looks right now. You know, I thought about this as we looked at just where do I find some confirmations. There's this word that we hear a lot as pastors, confirmation. I'm just looking for confirmation. You know, did God really want me to do this? Well, here's some areas that I think we look for confirmation. This is that idea of confirmation, okay? One is peace. And if I'm in a life decision and I have peace with it, right, then it's God's will for my life. It's confirmation. I have peace. It's scary, but I have peace. I have peace with it, and then you quit your job, right? And then your spouse is looking at you going, how are we going to pay the bills? Like, but I have peace about it. That doesn't change, right? What is going on here? There's still something bigger. So again, peace. Is peace present in the Garden of Gethsemane when we see Jesus about to be arrested and betrayed by one of His closest followers? You think Jesus had peace in those moments? We're going to read here in a moment in the account. He has everything but peace in those moments. He has anguish. His posture, he can't even stand up straight. That's the sort of peace that He had. How about this one? Signs. The endless pursuit of looking for confirmation in the signs. This is you woke up at 3:16 this morning. You drove by the gas station, it was 3:16 a gallon. Your boss said you can go home early and it was 3:16 p.m. You're like, this is God's will for my life. Everything's great. You go to McDonald's and it's $3.16 your total. Whatever, we look for these signs, and I'm not saying that they're bad, but here's the thing is, if you're looking for those things and you think the Lord works like that, then He's like, oh, you missed that one. I'll give you another try. 75% pass. That's how we look at sometimes God's will for our life, for confirmation. in the signs. Or this one I think is by far very, very much widely known in the church, and that's the point verse. This is the Russian roulette of the Bible. This is the... And you find it and you're like, Jeremiah 11, the broken covenant. Okay, well, let's not do that one. Let's do a different one. And then you end up in Psalms, and you're like, I can handle the Psalms. I can do that. Oh, God of my salvation. And this is how we look at God's will or confirmation for our life. It's an endless pursuit is what you're after with that. So here's what I'm trying to say is the assurance of God's will. You want to know where it comes from when you're trying to figure out what to do in your life? It's very simple. It's when you become to a point in your maturity with Christ, and I say the word maturity, because many of us, and I don't care, I'm not talking about age, I know I have teenagers in here. Some of our teenagers have more maturity in Christ than our adults. And that's what I said. So the reality is when you get to a maturity in your walking with Christ, assurance of God's will comes when we submit our will into the hands of God's sovereign will through prayer. You want assurance of God's will in your life? Are you able to let go? Try that for what's God's will for your life. Are you willing to let it all go? You can save the whole world, or you can get the whole world but lose your soul. The text today is Luke 22, and I just want to revisit that as we close because there's three different things that I want to point out in this text that I think draws our attention to what is God saying when we're looking at God's will for our lives and how does prayer impact that. Let me just give you this, and I promise there's only a few points that I'm going to break out here. The first one is this: God calls us out. Verse 39 through 40, it says this in Luke 22. The point is God calls us out. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. God calls us out. This was a familiar place for him and the disciples, that they would go out into the Garden of Olives, or in other translations or other books, called the Garden of Gethsemane. So in other words, this was a normal practice for them. And I love the way D.A. Carson says it this way. He's got a book that he has called Praying with Paul that I read this week that was wonderful. But D.A. Carson says it this way. Much prayer is not done because we do not plan to pray. We do not drift into spiritual life. We will not grow in prayer unless we plan to pray. So Jesus is about to go to one of the hardest things he's ever done. And what does he do? Puts his head to the ground and prays. Puts his head to the ground and prays. Then it continues on. God uses our posture. Verse 41. God uses our posture. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying this, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Can we just take a moment as a church and just be baffled by this for a moment? This is the Son of God. This is the Son of Man. 100% God, 100% man. Remove this cup from me. Knowing what he was about to endure. This should move you to know the amount of anguish and pain that our Savior felt that night that he was arrested. He says, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. God uses our posture. I love the way Elizabeth Elliot, she's the wife of a martyr, means her husband was killed on a missions trip trying to share the love of Jesus with the world. She says this way, to pray thy will be done, I must be willing, if the answer requires it, that my will be undone. That's how you know you're trying to follow God's will for your life, is the more, not that you're praying for God's will for your life, but the more you're praying for God's will to be done in your life. It's God's will, not your will. That's the point here. And then verse 44 says this, God feels our pain. God feels our pain. Think about this. Jesus is on the ground praying, and an angel appears. It's good news, right? I mean, if you're the Son of God, you're like, okay, an angel shows up. That's a good sign. Good sign. Right? Is that a sign? I don't know. Is that confirmation? I don't know. But look what happens, verse 44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And I thought about that as I was reading that. Because when you're a follower of Jesus, you can think about how they felt. They're a stone's throw away. So another, like, you know, I don't know how far you can throw, but maybe you can hear them. And this is Peter, James, John. Like, these are the boys of Jesus. And they can hear. He's saying, "Not, I don't want this. There's another. If this can pass, let's do it." You can imagine how the disciples are going, "This is all it. This is it. This is where it ends." And look what Jesus comes to him and says, "Rise." Or he says, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And what's interesting about this is when you look at the Matthew account, we see the Garden of Gethsemane used, which the word Gethsemane, just to give you an idea of how amazing this story really is, it's the olive pressing. That's the translation of what Gethsemane means. It's the olive press. And I don't know if you know this about olives. I personally like olives in a salad, right? But olive oil, it's something that was used in ancient world for a lot of different things. What's amazing about the olive press is Jesus himself lives in an ancient time where the olive oil was very expensive. It went through a very extensive process. There was a lot of people involved, and it had a process. And it had a three-step process. First thing is this, that once the olive is crushed, it starts getting crushed. The skin of the olive gets crushed. We all think olives are soft, right? But the olive's skin is crushed, and this is done by what you'll see like a millstone using to crush the olive. It's a three-step process that it goes through. So the first thing is they would squeeze out any olive oil in the ancient Old Testament, right? Any first fruits are given to God. Just fun little fact there. You give it to God. If God's going to bless you with it, he can give you more. That's the idea. So God's going to get it first. So they give it to the temple. They use it to anoint priests and kings. They would use it to anoint people that were sick. This was olive oil. This was the first use was in the temple. The second use was in food. They would use it for food. And then the last one would be they would use it for light. And I just ask you, as you're about to partake in communion of the bread of life and his blood poured out for us, that he's a light for the world, to think about how Jesus is crushed like an olive in the olive press. He prays three times. That's no coincidence. He's being pressed and crushed like an olive for you and me and our sin. And think about how it's used for temple, for food, for light. I just thought that process was amazing because if you read Isaiah, which I hope you do on your casual readings, you just pick up the book of Isaiah, start reading the prophet. But he says this in chapter 53, verses 9 through 11. As the band comes, we're going to close with this. "Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities." In other words, whose sin is Jesus being crushed for in the garden? The very ones that are falling asleep, right in his midst. You would think that they can see Jesus, right? This is what a lot of people say. If I could just see Jesus, man, I believe. What about the disciples? They all dipped out. So the reality is what we see here is that Jesus himself is in a posture that many of us are not willing to go to, but yet it's the exact posture that God wants to put you in for his will to be done. We want comfort. That's not what scriptures call us to. This is not the prosperity gospel. Think of the martyrs burning alive on the stakes. Their flesh is being ripped off because they pronounce Jesus. This is the history of the church, by the way. This is fun. This is fun history to learn. And as they're being skinned alive, you know what they said? "Hurry up so I can put on the clothes of righteousness." That's the history of the church. The history of the church was built on testimonies like that. Not what we hear today about the Lord doesn't want a bad thing. Does he though? Because maybe he wants to put you in a position for you to see how sovereign he is. Because then you'll see who he is. He's not just useful, he's beautiful. He's not just useful, he's beautiful. Here's a question I close with. Am I praying only to receive something from God, or am I praying because I believe and I trust in the sovereignty of God? Am I praying because I truly want something from God, or just because I want God himself? Because if the Lord is over your life, you have nothing to worry about. Will there be decisions that are hard? Absolutely, but he travels with us. That's the beauty of prayer, is that prayer is by yourself, with people. Maybe you don't even have the words. I think of many times when we were in the NICU with our child, those 116 days were living hell. Excuse my language for the kids in the room, but it was the reality of that. It was living hell. But we knew God was sovereign. But that didn't make it any easier in those moments. And it's in prayer that we found our peace. It was not in signs and confirmation. No, prayer was the peace. Coming to Him in prayer was the peace and is the peace for you and I today. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we say thank You for giving us peace, giving us hope, for giving us a life that we arguably don't deserve. Jesus, I say I'm sorry for only coming to You for things that I think I need. Some of those might be pure, but Lord, I repent of all the things that I keep asking You for that I know will kill me, that get my mind off of You. Lord, put us in a position today to see that You're sovereign, that You're good. Even in bad circumstances, You're good. Even in a bad diagnosis, that You're good. Even in an addiction, You are good. Do You have the power over those things? Do we put ourselves in positions? Do we say things that we don't mean? Yes, but that does not change who You are. We love because You first loved us. Remind us of that today, Lord, that we are here because of Your love. It is Your blood that poured out on the cross. It was Your blood that came off Your forehead in the garden. You are sovereign over our lives. And Lord, I pray for someone in this room that they would just surrender. And say, I just want to be known by You, Jesus. And we say, thank You, Jesus. Use us and mold us. Lord, change our prayers from give me to make me. Change our prayers from give me to make me. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty and sovereign name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.